Turn to Proverbs 2:13. Proverbs 2:13. We'll get through 13 and 14 tonight, Lord willing. It says, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. And we're talking about evil men here that we're to be delivered from. Deliver us from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness. So this is this and the next verse give us a description of, quite vivid one, of what evil men are and what we can look for to identify them. And the first thing is here, they leave the paths of uprightness. And I want you to notice something here, that they leave the paths. So what does that tell you?
They were on them, right.
Yeah, which is interesting. Because, and I didn't notice that until I noticed it here a couple of years ago or something, but that you think of evil men not being on the path, right? But they actually were on the path. And there's two different ways in which an evil man can be on the path, or two different types of evil men, I guess we could say, that can be on the path, and we'll look at that yet tonight. So they leave the paths of uprightness, and the uprightness means the state or condition of being sincere, honest, or just, equity or justness in respect of principle or practice, upright quality or conduct, moral integrity, or rectitude. That definition would be something that if you found somebody like that, you want to be friends with that guy, or you want to work for that guy, or you want to be in a church with that guy, or whatever. I mean, that's a good man that definition describes there. If you remember in Proverbs 2:8, we defined what paths were, and they are courses of action or procedure, lines of conduct, ways of behavior. So if we put it all together, then paths of uprightness, putting the definitions in there, are courses of action and behavior in life that are honest, just, and characterized by moral integrity. So, strangely enough, you have wicked people walking those paths, which that makes it even more odd that they would be on paths that are honest and just and morally integrous. I don't even know what the word would be for that, but anyway, they have moral integrity. So this would be like the straight and the narrow way that Jesus talked about that leadeth unto life. If you look in Matthew 7:13-14, Solomon and Christ here are describing the same thing. Matthew 7:13-14, enter ye in at the straight gate. Straight means of a way or passage or channel so narrow as to make transit difficult. So it's very narrow there, tight, like a straitjacket, right? I lost my place here. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So these wicked people are actually walking through the straight gate for a time. They're on the narrow way. And this is the path that good men walk, or at least it appears that they're good men when they're walking it. But sometimes there are bad men that are walking these paths for a time. And so there's really two possibilities here. You can either have righteous men who backslide into sin and veer off the path, right? Or you could have wicked men who walk on it for a time for some advantage that they can get, some personal advantage, but they never really had a right to be on that path in the first place. So it can be righteous people that fall off or wicked people that somehow manage to fall onto it and eventually go back to where they came from.
So the righteous man that veers off the path, he could veer back on.
Right.
As long as he doesn't go too far.
Right, yeah. Yeah, as long as he doesn't get stuck in the ditch entirely. And if you think about it, it's, well, why would I call a righteous man evil? But yet Jesus had a lot of pretty pointed things to say, and well, especially back in the Old Testament of Israel, where God had some pretty bad things to say about his own people, and what their actions would certainly be counted as evil, with their idolatry and things like that. So a good man could be described as evil, certainly. Jesus said, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children. He was talking to his own followers. So the Bible does tell us about both types of men, and it warns us to take heed that we don't become the former and to be careful to avoid the latter. So we don't want to become the righteous that fall off the path, and we want to stay away from the wicked that end up on it for a short time. And I'll just give you a couple of examples of each of these. So in the first one, we have righteous people that fall off the path. Solomon's a good example of that. And I'm just going to, I have the quotes here in the outline. I won't take it to him because we've read them quite a few times in this series because of the author of the book is Solomon. So it's interesting that Solomon, given all the wisdom, then ends up falling off the path himself. But in 1 Kings 4:29, it says that God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. So he was a good man walking on the path, but then he falls off. It's almost like the women that he was walking on the path next to just kind of shoved him off, or maybe pulled him off, not shoved him off, because they probably weren't on the path themselves, being idolaters. But then it was said there in 1 Kings 11, in verse 4, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. What did they do? They turned away his heart. He's walking on the straight and narrow, and he gets turned away, right, to one direction or the other. Then you have Israel. God delivered them out of Egypt, and it said that they, by faith, passed through the Red Sea as by dry ground. So they were on the path, walking right between the water, right? But then they end up dying in the wilderness because of their sin and their rebellion, because of their unbelief. So they fell off the path. And we've read that quite a few times too in 1 Corinthians 10:5-10 and Hebrews 3:17-19. So we won't read those, but it says that they did not enter in because of unbelief. So they fell off the path. They were destroyed by the destroyer, as Paul quotes there in 1 Corinthians 10. So these examples here should make us be not high-minded but fear, because if Solomon, if Israel in the wilderness, people like that can fall off the path of righteousness, well, then we can too. Look in Romans 11 and verse 20. This would probably be one of those verses that would be good to just have memorized, kind of tucked away in the back of your mind, to remind yourself every now and then, whenever we start thinking about how good we are because we're in the true church and others aren't, or something. And we're blessed to be here, but we could fall off the path just like them. Romans 11 and verse 20, Paul's referring to the Jews who fell off the path. He said, "Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, but thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee." So just like Israel was broken out, we can be broken out and they could be brought back in. Wouldn't that be something if somebody in the New Testament church was excluded, and then along comes some Jewish person and they ended up joining the church right in the place of that person? And I wouldn't put it past God to do something like that, just as a direct fulfillment of this verse. That could certainly happen. Yeah. And then 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. This is the warning that Paul gave after he talks about Israel in the wilderness that fell off the path of uprightness. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. He says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Fall out of the way. Fall off the path. And then we're told in Proverbs 16:18 that pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Pretty sure that was a direct quote. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Didn't let me just check here. Didn't Jesus say that the broad way and the wide gate, doesn't it lead to destruction? Pretty sure that's what it said. Matthew chapter 7. I just want to check on that before I say it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. So pride goeth before destruction. Take heed, ye that stand, lest ye fall, right? Haughty spirit before a fall. So you end up on that wide path if we're proud of where we are now. Now, Scripture also gives examples of wicked men who end up getting into the church for a time and for some benefit, some personal benefit, or just to hide themselves by being religious or something. I think there are some people like that. There was a guy that was excluded from another church of like faith, and I was just so shocked. I didn't even know the guy, but I was so shocked to hear what they found. No, he wasn't excluded. He died. That's what it was. He died, and then they were going through his things, and they found a bunch of stuff. And I'm just like, wow, why would a guy like that, why would he be in this church? Of all the churches you could be in out there, why would you pick the one where you can't celebrate Christmas, or you can't, you know, all this strange stuff, and people look at you like you have two heads whenever you tell them what you believe? Why not go join one of these other fun churches or something? And the pastor said, well, sometimes they just like to, they it's a place where they can hide out, right? They can go there and wouldn't be suspected of being some reprobate like they are. And I don't know. It's interesting. But
what did they find?
Oh, like filthy, perverse sex stuff. I don't remember the details, but it wasn't good, whatever. He was not leading a good life, and nobody knew about it until after he died. And then in his funeral, Pastor Mott said that they resurrected him and then excluded him. So, yeah, anyway. But I'll give you some examples of some people. Like, for instance, the Pharisees. Remember what Jesus said of them in John 8:44, ye are of your father, the devil, right? So here are people that are definitely not children of God, no doubt. And if you turn to Galatians 4 and verse 2, though, we see that these types, that Jesus called them serpents and vipers and of their father, the devil, yet these types here, they crept into the church. Galatians 2 and verse 4, he said, but that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And he's talking here about the Jews. The Jews, remember, were the ones that were trying to bring the Gentiles into bondage. They were trying to teach them that they had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved, right? Bringing in their work salvation into the church. And I don't doubt that these are some of the same people that Jesus was condemning. And if it wasn't them, it was their children, right? Their spiritual children anyway. The same types of people crept in there. And Jude describes people like that. Crept in unawares. You could really call them creeps and be really accurate with that term. Jude 1 and verse 4. So, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. So these people are reprobates. God has... They're going to be damned, right? They have before of old been ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So these types here are the types that say, well, I'm saved by grace, therefore I can live however I want. I can do whatever I want. Because where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, right? And they're taking, I mean, they could quote that scripture, right? But they're misapplying that scripture, right? They're justifying their sin and just saying, hey, I mean, there are people out there. It sounds crazy to us, but there are actually people out there that teach that just don't worry about sin. You know, it's all covered. It's, you don't have to worry about trying to not sin or living a holy life because Christ, he died for your sins. They're put away. Don't worry about it. Paul says of those people, their damnation is just. Let us do evil that good may come, he says, whose damnation is just.
It seems like if people do that, if we make light of it, then we are condoning stripes. It's almost like you're just saying, yeah, go ahead and lay another one on him and I'm going to do this. And it, I know it's already done and it's in the past, but it's kind of like you're just, I don't know, almost purposely letting him suffer more.
Yeah.
Which I know his suffering is done.
Right, it's done. But yeah.
Making light of it or something, like not remembering what it cost.
Yeah. And because he did indeed suffer for every sin, and so every one that we do and any sin that we do, he suffered for, so you just think about that. You know, would you want to sin again intentionally, knowing that he had to suffer and die for it? Yeah. Or then ask yourself, if I really want to sin again intentionally, did he really suffer and die for my sins? Right? Because if you act like that and you think like that, you might not be one that he died for, you know? So that's why Paul said their damnation is just. I knew of a pastor one time, different type of church, that he stopped, and they teach temporal salvation like we do, and he stopped teaching temporal salvation because they had a woman in his church that I think was living in adultery, and he confronted her about it, and she's like, well, I'll just lose my temporal salvation if that's the case, but I won't lose my eternal salvation. And instead of telling her, lady, your damnation is just, he stopped teaching temporal salvation because it might be leading people to sin. It's like, you've heard of the guy. You know his name. I'll tell you later. But okay. Yeah. These guys are like wolves in sheep's clothing, like Jesus taught in Matthew 7:15. They appear like they're walking on the paths of righteousness. They'll talk religiously, but in their heart, they're really not. Matthew 7 and verse 15. Jesus said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They're ministers of righteousness, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:15. He just said that Satan is transformed into an angel of light, and it shouldn't be any great thing that his ministers are transformed into ministers of righteousness. So just because some guy's up there teaching some good things and teaching you how to be a good boy or a good girl or a good father or a good child or a good employee or whatever, that's fine, but you also want to look at his doctrine, because Satan's ministers are not going to teach the truth. They're not going to teach the whole truth anyway. They'll mix some truth and error in there, but that's why you always have to look at their doctrine. And we'll look at that. I got a verse for that at the end to show us how we can prove and identify these guys. And here's what they do. They use good words and fair speeches to deceive the hearts of the simple. Look at Romans 16:18. And they end up deceiving a lot of people because, oh, he can preach such a good sermon. It's just so entertaining. It's so interesting. And I just feel like I've been there for 5 minutes whenever he preaches for an hour. It's just so neat, and he applies it to my life, and it's just wonderful. Well, that's great if he's teaching the truth, right? But if he's not teaching the truth and he's just mixing a little truth in there, watch out. Watch out for that guy. Romans 16 and verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So they walk on the path for a while, and they deceive a lot of people because they're wearing wool over top of that wolf's coat. Now the Bible teaches us how to avoid both of these types. So whether the man is an unregenerate reprobate who crept into the church to lead others astray, or whether he's a child of God fallen into sin and gone out of the way, God gives us wisdom through his word, which will deliver us from such people. And that's what we've been reading about in Proverbs 2:10-13. I'm not going to read those verses because we've already read them in the previous weeks. But this is what God gives us the wisdom for, to deliver us from the evil man. Wisdom teaches us, here's how you can figure out if one of these guys is a wolf in sheep's clothing, that we're not supposed to believe every spirit, but we're supposed to try the spirits. Look in 1 John 4 and verse 1. And don't let me forget, I just came to mind, I'll give you an example of a church that did this. 1 John 4 and verse 1, he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. So you can't just believe every guy that claims to be a preacher. You can't believe every guy that claims to be a convert, right? You want to try the spirits, especially before they get in, right? You try them before they get in. Once they get in, you give them the benefit of the doubt unless they show you otherwise, right? But before they get in, try the spirits, right? I don't just baptize anybody that says they want to be baptized. Right, I try them, and I question them, and I question them with not leading questions. So, I mean, if I just say, do you believe in the Trinity? Do you believe in the deity of Christ? Do you believe in sovereign grace? Do you believe in temporal salvation or whatever? Well, yes, yes, yes. Well, anybody can say yes. But you ask them, what do you believe about this? What do you believe about God? How did you get saved? Right, or whatever. And then see what they say, and see if they actually understand it themselves at all. You want to try the spirits. lots of false teachers out there.
What church are you talking about?
Oh, thank you. In the book of Revelation, and let's see, it's it was the church in Ephesus. Ephesians 2 and verse 2.
Revelation,
what did I say?
Ephesians.
Oh, Ephesians, I was thinking of Ephesus. Revelation 2:2. Just follow what I do, not what I say. I turn to Revelation.
And she saw that.
Yeah. Revelation 2:2. Jesus says to this church here in Ephesus, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not and hast found them liars. So they were doing exactly what John told them. Don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God. Here there were men that were going around saying that they were apostles. And these guys said, you know, I don't know about that. And they tried them. I'm assuming they tried them by their doctrine. Compared it with the letters that Paul and Peter and John had written to them with whatever scripture they had and the teaching that they'd received from the real apostles, and they found these guys out to be liars. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. That's another one to, probably another one you should have in the back of your mind. So how do you prove all things? How do you hold fast that which is good? You have to measure it by the scripture, right? That's so whenever somebody teaches you something, you go back like a Berean, you search the scriptures daily whether these things are so. You measure every man's words by the scripture. Look at Isaiah 8 and verse 20. Isaiah 8:20. Says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So you compare it with God's law, his testimony, in other words, his word. And if they don't speak according to that, according means agreeing to or corresponding to or matching. So if they're not speaking things that are in accordance, in agreement with what God says, then there's no light in them. Those men are false prophets. And Paul said that if any man think himself spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I say are the commandments of the Lord. And what Paul said, he's not me, him. And that's always a good one that I like to go to, because that was in 1 Corinthians 14. I can get you the verse if you want. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 14. And the context of this is especially important. If you ever run across the charismatic individual, this would be a good one to use. He said, 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. I didn't have that quite right when I quoted it, but got the gist of it anyway. Now, this is in the context of people that are speaking in tongues and people that are prophesying in the church. And he says that if somebody thinks they're a prophet or they're a spiritual man, they better acknowledge what I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So when you come across somebody, a charismatic or something, or a pastor of some other fake church or something, if you want to test them, just go and say, go take them to Romans chapter 9, for instance, and say, is it true? Did God hate Esau when he was in the womb? Right? Is that true or not? Did he personally hate that man or that boy, that baby, whatever? And if the guy hems and haws and says, well, no, it doesn't really mean hate, just means a lesser degree of love and blah, 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 or whatever, he's not acknowledging that the things that Paul wrote are the commandments of the Lord. Right? So he's showing what's really in him, especially if this is some guy. Now, maybe he's just misguided, but if he's a guy that claims to be a prophet, and there are plenty of them these days in these charismatic churches that claim to be a prophet, speaking by the inspiration of God. Now, if you're speaking by the inspiration of God, you can't be mixed up on something. You can't be like, oh, I had a misunderstanding of that. No. If God's telling you what to say, you can't have a misunderstanding, right? So if some guy, he claims to be a prophet, and he doesn't understand the basics of the gospel, he's a false prophet, obviously. Paul said, if we or an angel of heaven, an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. So that's how you try them. And if you want to avoid being led away by the error of the wicked, then the antidote to that is to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter kind of ties this in well in 2 Peter 3:17 through 18. He says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." This is exactly what I've been talking about here for the last 20 or so minutes. Being led away, led off the path, fall from your own steadfastness. Remember, ye that take heed, or take heed, ye that stand, take heed lest ye fall, right? We've been reading about those verses. Here's what you do. Verse 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So it always goes back to the Bible, right? Immerse yourself in the Bible, learn more about Jesus Christ, and you won't be led away off the path. Now let's get the second part of that verse, Proverbs 2:13. They leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. I want you to notice something here, that if you leave the path of uprightness, there's only one place to go, and that's the path of darkness, right? It's not like you can leave the path of uprightness into the land of spiritual neutrality or something. You're either on the path of righteousness, you're on that straight and narrow way, or else you're on the broad and wide way that leads to destruction. Right? Now, there happens to be on that Broadway, there's all kinds of ways that you can go. All, you know, there's lots of area to walk there, and you can go in many different directions, but it's all one big wide road all leading to hell. Right? And then there's one little narrow one leading to heaven. Right? That's the right path. So if you're off the right path, you are on the wrong one, and there's no middle ground there. So when you walk in the ways of darkness, you'd be walking after the devil, who is called the prince of darkness. He's called the prince of the darkness of this world in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. There's really only two religions out there. There's God's and the devil's. Right? The devil happens to have a whole bunch of them, but they all belong to him. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." It says, I was thinking of Ephesians 2, 3, where they walk according to the prince of the power of the air, or the prince of darkness, same person. And if you think about it, when somebody is, remember we had the two groups there, we had the righteous that are walking on the path and then they veer off of it for some reason, and then the wicked that never should have been on there in the first place. Well, the righteous, whenever they veer off of it, they're excluded from the church, right? And when they're excluded from the church, they are delivered unto Satan, right, for the destruction of the flesh, and they are now walking in the ways of darkness, following the prince of darkness, right? Unless they repent, which is what we hope for them. So if you want to avoid walking in the ways of darkness, then we must follow close behind the Lord Jesus Christ. If you keep a hold of the hem of his garment, keep close to him, then you're never going to be walking on that path of darkness. Look at John 8 and verse 12. John 8:12. So then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And how is it that you follow him? How is it that you figuratively keep hold of the hem of his garment? He tells you here in verse 31, "Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So that's how you follow Christ, is you continue in his word. Continue learning of him and believing on him. And then in verse 46, John 12:46, I was looking at 8:46 and wondering what I was thinking. John 12:46, Jesus said, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. It's no fun to be in darkness. You know, you ever try to walk out there whenever it's pitch black and you can't see where you're going? It can be a frightful thing, especially if you're in certain places in the darkness, right? We don't want to be there. We want to follow Christ in the light. So we should be reproving and avoiding those who walk in these ways of darkness, not maintaining fellowship with them. And the reason is for that, because they'll end up pulling us off the path after them. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says that evil, be not deceived, evil communication corrupts good manners. And we're told in Romans 13:12 that we should cast off the works of darkness. Romans 13 and verse 12. It says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. I mean, this really ties in there pretty well, because you think about it, the evil men, they go off, how did it say it there? I just forgot. They leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. So they go off the path, and here Paul is writing to New Testament Christians, and he tells them to cast off the works of darkness, right? So it's certainly possible for these Romans here to veer off that path into the way of darkness. Let's cast that off, nip it in the bud before it gets the best of us. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. It says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So act like who Christ has made you to be. Don't go back and live like you did before you were converted. And then Paul teaches us that we're not to be unequally yoked together with sinners who walk in darkness. And we know that verse, 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, right? We don't want to be on the paths of darkness. That's why we practice church discipline. Then Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So that's how we avoid these men and not end up on that same path as them, is by, first of all, identifying them, and then not walking with them, and taking care of them, getting them out of the church if they do manifest themselves, show what's in their hearts. That takes us to Proverbs 2:14. Proverbs 2:14 says, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. So this is more a description of the evil man here that the wisdom of God will deliver us from. And this is more description of what that evil man is like. They rejoice to do evil. And this is, sometimes it's hard to imagine that there are people out there like that, but there are people out there, and we'd all be like that in our natural state if we weren't changed by the grace of God, but there are people out there that actually enjoy doing evil. They really love it. Like, it turns their crank to do wickedly. And this is another characteristic of those that leave the paths of darkness. And sometimes you see that when you see somebody taken out of the church, and then they will go down terrible paths and end up rejoicing to do evil. It's quite a sad thing. But godly men, on the other hand, do not enjoy doing evil, right? We rejoice in the Lord, as it says in Psalm 31, and we rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil, Psalm 119 and verse 162. So whereas wicked men rejoice to do evil, we rejoice in the Lord and in his word, or at least we should. Now, of course, there are times, because we have two natures within us, the spirit and the flesh, there are times whenever the flesh wars against the spirit, and it brings us into bondage, and it forbids us or prevents us from doing the good that we would want to do. Look at Galatians 5 and verse 17. Galatians 5:17. It It says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. See, we want to do... See, wicked people can't do the things that they would because of the law, right? They want to do lots of things, but the law and punishment and consequences forbids them and prevents them from doing that. But we, on the other hand, children of God, want to do the right thing. We want to do good things, but the thing preventing us from that is not the law. It's not punishment or anything. It's the flesh within that wars and doesn't want to let us do the good that we want to do. And that's a continual struggle that every child of God has, even the best of them, like the Apostle Paul. I can't think of a better example of a Christian. And yet in Romans 7 and verse 15, take a listen here to what Paul said about himself. Romans 7:15. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. He's talking about exactly what he was there in Galatians. He cannot do that which he would. It's the flesh lusting against the spirit. And then in verse 19, he says again, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. So ends up doing what he doesn't want to do. But he's not rejoicing in evil. He's lamenting evil, but he just ends up doing it because it's just that sometimes the flesh just gets the best of you, especially in situations where it comes on you quickly, right? It's one thing if you have time to think about something and you premeditate and do it anyway, then you're going to be in big trouble with God. It's another thing whenever you just, you know, some guy cuts you off and you just get really mad and, you know, scream some obscenity at him or something, right? That's the flesh lusting against the spirit, right? So there's a difference between that. God's going to have a little more mercy on a sin like that than he would if you, you know, then later on plotted for 3 weeks how you're going to murder the guy or something. It's going to be, a different story there. Sins of presumption get judged worse. That's why we're supposed to pray to keep us from presumptuous sins. But, you know, evil men, they don't have this inner struggle like children of God do. It'd be interesting to just get into the head of a wicked man. And, I mean, I don't know. I guess I just can't remember what it was. I mean, I remember being a sinner, certainly, and doing wicked things, but I guess I probably did. I mean, I did rejoice. I mean, there was some evil that I did that I rejoiced to do. I mean, I liked getting wasted when I was a teenager and stuff like that. So, I mean, I was rejoicing to do evil. I think there are some people that even rejoice to do, like, really, really nasty things, like killing people and things like that. But anyway, it'd just be interesting to get in the head of a sinner like that, of a unregenerate person, and just see, is there even any kind of internal struggle? Like, do they feel bad about doing evil? And maybe just because I could see if you are on a human level and you could put yourself in the other person's shoes and realize, oh, I wouldn't like it if that happened to me. I mean, maybe then you feel a little bit like of compassion, but they don't have some inner struggle where it comes to like feeling bad about how they've sinned against God or how they've offended him or something like that.
Like the man that closing their eyes, they devise mischief, and moving their lips, they bring it to pass. Like, and some people, they sleep not
unless they cause some to fall.
That was in Proverbs, like, one or earlier in two.
Yep. Yeah, there are people out there like that. It's kind of scary. Wicked people don't weep and lament over sin, they rejoice over it. Rejoice is to enjoy by possessing, to have full possession and use of a thing, to gladden, make joyful, exhilarate a person, his spirits, etc. So when it says they rejoice to do evil, I mean, it's like they get, like, it's some party that they get to go to where they're just really excited and really happy, and it's just like they're just filled full of mirth. That's how they feel whenever they get to do evil. Brings them joy and gladness. And this scripture kind of talks about this, like in Proverbs 14:9, it says that fools make a mock at sin, right? To them, it's just, sin's just a big joke, right? They use the Lord's name in vain, doesn't bother them one bit. You know, they just laugh about it. It says in Proverbs 15:21 that folly is joy to them that are destitute of wisdom. So people that don't have wisdom from God to do stupid, wicked things, to them it's fun. It's joy. It's actually their preferred pastime, if you look in Proverbs 10 and verse 23. Proverbs 10 and verse 23. It says, it is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. Sport is pleasant pastime, entertainment or amusement, recreation, diversion. You think about like the Caesars that would throw the Christians to the lions, and they'd watch it in a big arena like it was their sport, right? Yeah, it was their entertainment. They loved it. I mean, they were rejoicing to do evil. It says there that they, it is as sport to a fool to do mischief. Mischief is evil plight or condition, misfortune, trouble, distress, harm, or evil considered as the work of an agent or due to a particular cause. So when you're talking about mischief, this is one of those words which we've really kind of dumbed down in our modern English, because when it's almost like something where you'd say like, oh, he's a mischievous little child, and yeah, cute, yeah. And it doesn't mean cute. I mean, in the King James Bible, it does not mean cute. There's another word like that. Now I can't remember.
Naughty.
Exactly. Yeah. Naughty, just like, oh, you're a naughty little guy. That's in the Bible. That's not referring to a joking matter. Now, sinners like these, people that rejoice to do evil, we shouldn't even pray for people like this. Look at Jeremiah 11:14. There are some people out there that the Lord actually tells us don't even pray for them. They are just so wicked that God's not going to hear those prayers. John, in 1 John, he tells us in chapter 5, I think it is, that he says that there is a sin that is unto death. I say not that ye should pray for it. So there are sins that are unto death and not unto death. And when you have a sin that is unto death, like a person that has committed a sin that is, as Paul said in Romans 1, worthy of death to fellowship in the New Testament church, when somebody's committed a sin like that, then it's time to judge. It's not time to pray anymore, right? Now, if they've committed something that's not publicly known, then we can pray and try to save that person.
The one in 1 John 5 is talking more on a fellowship level.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because otherwise, every sin is unto death, as far as every sin is worthy of eternal death, right? The wages of sin is death. So there's no sin, no matter how big or small, that's not worthy of death in the lake of fire. So he's clearly can't be talking about that. Oh yeah, Jeremiah 11:14-15. He says, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. How far did I was going to read 15 too. What hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee? When thou doest evil, then thou rejoicest. That's why I say people like this don't even get prayed for, because they are doing exactly what Solomon said, rejoicing to do evil, and God says, don't even pray for them, because I'm not going to hear that prayer. There's a point whenever God gets so fed up with sin that it doesn't matter anymore. When you get to the point where there is no remedy, then God's not even going to hear that prayer anymore.
But we wouldn't know, like, say, if we know that somebody is shacking up, not like a church member. It wouldn't necessarily be wrong to pray for somebody. Like, we don't know when God's fed up.
Right,
with
right.
Somebody.
Yeah. Right, yeah. And in this case, God directly told Jeremiah. So, yeah, it's not quite as cut and dry. But I'd say if you find somebody that truly rejoices to do evil, you know, then that's a little different story than people that are just in their ignorance caught up in sin or something, you know. So, by taking heed of the word of God, then we can be delivered from such evil men, and that's what we've been learning in Proverbs 2:10-12. And then we have the last phrase here in this proverb, and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. So this is interesting. So not only do they rejoice to do evil. Like, they like sinning themselves, but they also delight in the frowardness of the wicked. So they like it when other people sin too, and they get a kick out of other people sinning. They delight in the frowardness of the wicked. This is what Paul said, what he described in Romans 1:32, that they not only do evil, but they also have pleasure in them that do it. And this is where every one of us should be really careful, because none of us probably would ever want to be like the wicked people we see on television. But how many of us get entertained by the wicked people we see on television with the wicked things that we do? So we do want to be careful about that, because God considers that a big sin, to be enjoying seeing other people sin. Romans 1:32. He says, "Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." So these people know God's judgment. They know that people that commit the sins that he just listed there are worthy of death. Not only do they do those sins, but they have pleasure in them that do them. So they do them themselves, and they also like it when other people do it. Back to our verse in Proverbs, it says they delight in the frowardness of the wicked. To delight is to give great pleasure or enjoyment to please highly, to be highly pleased, take great pleasure, rejoice in, or to do anything. So when they delight in the frowardness of the wicked, they take pleasure in it. They like it. It gives them joy and happiness. It says they delight in the frowardness of the wicked. Frowardness is froward quality or condition, perversity, untowardness. So they get much pleasure out of perversity. And you think about that. How many shows are there on television today that have some sodomite in them? I don't even know why. I haven't seen really TV shows for years, but I just know what people have told me, that pretty much almost every show, almost every sitcom has a sodomite in it now. And people are literally being entertained by perversity. Now you think about that. God does not like it when we have pleasure in them that do them. You've heard the old saying that misery loves company. Well, sinners love sinners too. I don't think there's anything that gives them greater joy than whenever they can find other reprobates that are walking on their paths of darkness with them. Because it makes you feel better about yourself whenever other people are there with you, especially if you can find somebody worse than yourself. Right? Well, at least I'm not as bad as he is, right? Well, yes, I'm living with my girlfriend, but at least I'm not a sodomite, right? It's, you know, it's that thing, right? I may have cursed the man that cut me off, but at least I didn't track him down and murder him, right? Mm-hmm. Right, that kind of thing. So godly man's delight should be in the word of God, not in the frowardness of the wicked. Let me just give you a couple of verses. Here's where our delight should be. Wicked people delight in sin, but here's where ours should be. Psalm 1, 1 through 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's what really should bring us great pleasure or enjoyment, right? Is in the law of the Lord. Psalm 119, 143. It was neat. I had an interesting, a neat experience the other day. Just weird how this works, but I pulled out my old Cambridge Bible, which is the exact same Bible as this, except it's got the calfskin cover instead of the goatskin. It's virtually the same exact Bible. I bought it when I was first, right before I was baptized, before I was first converted. Had the thing for about 5 months, and then I went overseas and I bought that other little Bible that I used to have. But anyway, I wanted to look, because I made the point in the sermon on Sunday that that one verse was not highlighted in green, and I wanted to just check way, way back when, like 15 years ago, to see if I had that verse in green back then, and I didn't, in that Bible too. When you hear the sermon, you'll know what I'm talking about. So anyway, when I pulled out that Bible, even though it's the exact same Bible, it took me back. Was it 15 years ago? 15. Mm-hmm. It took me back 15 years ago. Like, I just felt like I was back exactly where I was at that time, reading it for the first time, like just soaking it all up, learning all this new stuff. It was so exciting and making all these notes. It was just, it was weird. It's funny how you can think back on memories and you can kind of relive it, but you can't, it's like an item or a smell or a song will take you back there. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before. It's like you're there again. And I felt just for a brief second like I first felt when I was first being converted. It was really cool. It was just a really neat feeling. But anyway, Psalm 119:143. I was thinking about that too. I don't want to make this too long, but I was thinking about that your initial conversion is kind of like, and this is a bad example, but it's kind of like that initial high that you get the first time you take heroin. Like, anybody know what I'm talking about? No, I'm just kidding. Obviously not. I don't either. Believe me. But I've been told the first time you take heroin, you get this incredible high and you never get it again. And that's why a lot of people OD and they end up killing themselves, because they want to chase that high. So like I said, it's a horrible example, but it's kind of like that when you're first being converted, it's just this amazing, you're learning so much stuff and it's all new and you'll never experience that again. You'll continually learn throughout your life, but you're never going to be back there. It's kind of like when you first meet, you know, when you first met your spouse, your girlfriend at the time, and you get all giddy and you're all excited and you can't stop thinking about her and all this stuff, right? And then after you get married and your love grows deeper and it's wonderful, right? But you're never going to go back there. It's never going to feel like that again, ever, never, can't, right? And it's kind of like that with your conversion. It's the same way, where you're never going to experience that way you first felt. And just like dating versus marriage, it's easy to fall in love, right? It's hard to stay in love. It's the same with conversion to the truth, to the true faith. It's when you first, you know, when it's all exciting and it's all new and everything, and it's all you can think about, it's great. But then once you've been there for a few years, then it's just the kind of day in, day out, reading your Bible, trying to learn something, trying to, you know, just go through your life and get through it and not losing your zeal and your flame, like Austin was talking to us here a couple of weeks ago, and trying not to backslide. And so it's kind of like marriage, you know. Then it's work, and then you got to put work into it to keep it, you know, going well. And so anyway, I just had that thought and jotted down a couple of notes, and I figured I'd share it with you now. Psalm 119, verse 143. Those last two examples were better than the heroin one, I think. I was probably not the best analogy I've ever come up with, but Psalm 119:143. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. Now just think about that verse for a second. It wasn't like his life was just going so wonderfully and everything was great, and therefore he loves God's commandments. It's when trouble and anguish have taken hold on him and he still delights in God's commandments. He still finds great pleasure in them. And then Paul said in Romans 7:22 that I delight I delight in the law of God after the inward man, I think is what he said. Romans 7 and verse 22. It says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But, then he goes on to say that there's another law warring in his members, bringing him into captivity. But in the inward man, that's where he loves the law of God. Now, I want you to think about this. I'm just going to read this. Every time a Christian enjoys perverse content, such as nudity or fornication or sodomy or adultery or murder or blasphemy or feminism or false religion or numerous other forms of evil portrayed in television shows, movies, books, magazines, websites, he is delighting himself in the frowardness or the perversity of the wicked. So you just think about that. Every time we enjoy wicked media like that, right, we are right back to what Solomon is saying here of the evil man that delight in the frowardness of the wicked. I'm not saying we can never watch any of that kind of stuff. We can never watch a movie, but just be cautious that if there is, I mean, I recommend not watching movies with garbage in them, but sometimes it's unavoidable. There's always going to be something. But just remember that whenever you are watching that movie, You don't want to delight in that kind of thing. You don't want to root for the bad guy. Some of these wicked movies end up making you root for the wicked guy, right? It's terrible. So you want to be careful about that. And you don't want to be, you know, trying to live out your lusts through some philanderer or something that we're watching on TV either. Want to watch out for that, because God does not appreciate people that have pleasure in them that do wickedness. Being entertained by the evil ways of wicked men is just as disgusting as doing it oneself. And just think about this. These are just a few things that I thought about. Remember this the next time that you laugh at watching a drunk person or drunk people act like fools, right? Because really, yeah, we all, I mean, people think that's funny, right? But it's really not funny. I mean, it's, these people are sinners, and God does, I mean, God's not up, you know, up in heaven looking, look at that guy stumbling around and slurring his words. Oh, that's funny. He didn't think it's funny, right? We shouldn't think it's funny either. Remember this the next time somebody's telling you a, quote, funny story about whenever, you know, about their drunken escapades in their past, right? And this is, like, the most distasteful thing to me. I hate this. People do this all the time, and the older the person is, the more distasteful it is to me. If it's a stupid kid, it's one thing, but whenever I hear older people talking about their drunken past and thinking it's funny or whatever, I don't. And tell us, oh yeah, I remember one time, you think that was bad, oh, I threw up this great big mound of, like, you know, that's not something that, you know, we should be laughing about and enjoying and telling stories about. I mean, we should be ashamed. If you did have the misfortune of living a life like that, like I did, you should be ashamed of it and not laughing and joking about it. Or remember this the next time that some pig at work is telling you about his whoremongering. Right, this is not something to be indulged in. Now, the antidote of falling into the snare of the unrighteous is to immerse oneself in the Word of God, which gives us the wisdom to deliver us from the way of the evil man. And I give you this last verse here in Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. It says, wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. That takes us back to the previous verse we were looking at today. Who leave the paths of uprightness, wandering from the way of the commandments, getting off the path. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. So this is how we make sure that we are delivered from the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leaves the path of uprightness, who walks in the ways of darkness, who delights to do evil and in the frowardness of the wicked. Stick to the book. The more a child of God delights in the scriptures, the less he will delight in the frowardness of the wicked. Because the more you start reading this book, the more you start thinking like God thinks, and the more you're disgusted by the things that he's disgusted by. And the more that you, the less that you delight in the error of the wicked. So next time we'll pick it up with Proverbs 2:15.